open our Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians tonight. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to just bring a simple message this evening. You won't learn anything, but it's all right. Amen. We sometimes just need to be reminded and stirred up about some things we already know. And hopefully the Lord will go in that direction tonight for us. A message I want to bring is dealing with being constrained for Christ and reasons that we are and really what that means. I'm preaching about being compelled. Being compelled to be a witness of Christ, which means that we are to tell the world who he is, what he done at the cross for everyone, his bodily resurrection, our victory in him, and his being exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and of course the head of the church, the redeemed body, the bride of Christ, and one day he's coming back with his church. We got a lot to tell the world. We got a lot to glory in. And tonight we'll just talk about that. God has a plan, and all of us who are saved, we have a purpose and a wonderful message that the Lord has committed to our trust that we can tell the world, and the world needs to hear about it. So there's a lot that needs to be said along these lines, but we'll just start with two verses here to get started in the text. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight, and I pray, God, you'll just help me, Lord, get out of the way, cause your word to have free course. Lord, these are your people. And God, as we go into the summer months, this is a time of outreach for us. And I pray, God, our minds will be renewed towards getting the gospel out and being a witness every day, going out of our way to do so. Lord God, we thank you that we have a job to do. You've given us your spirit to get it done. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give understanding to the message. And God, give me utterance as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we're talking about being constrained, and for good reason. And what are those reasons, which involves, of course, us telling those we know and going out of the way to tell others. And then it also involves our helping those that are going where we're not going and making sure that we do all we can to help them tell those in those regions beyond us, and actually being constrained to this type of involvement, meaning there's a pressure that the Christian should feel. There's a compelling that I personally sense myself. I have, for example, talking about missions, I have regrets about money that I've spent and things that I bought that I consider a loss. There's some things I look back, didn't necessarily lose anything, but thought, you know what, been better spent if I'd have put that money towards something else. But I never regretted one dime I gave to missions. We got started, me and Angie, back when we were quite a bit younger, back around 88, so we just soon got married and got started just a little bit. But then we got to meet. First missionary family we would ever meet was Brian Gerard here. I was already at the church here as assistant pastor back then. And the Gerard family going to Papua New Britain and getting to be around that man. I mean, he's Mr. Missionary. That whole family is. And we still support him. And the Lord has used that man. Just a wonderful brother. But from that point on, we just couldn't do enough. We were involved to the hilt, amen, getting the missions as a priority for our family. And never look back. Don't regret any of it, amen. Just pray that God will enable me to do more of it. Now, I'm constrained to this type of thing. The feeling of needing to tell others, amen, myself. And also to go out of the way to do so, to make those visits. And to be constrained to do so, not restrained. I want you to understand the difference. We're not talking about a bondage here. We're talking about a burden. But it's a good burden. It's a calling even. God has called us to the witness stand, and he has charged us with responsibility of telling the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed, and there's no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." Now, this work of being a witness for Christ and getting the gospel out, in the Bible, the word is evangelizing. And, of course, that would include missionary work as well. So, what I'm basically trying to encourage you to do tonight is to fish for men far and abroad. Cast the seed here, there, and everywhere, and pray and present yourself as one that that God may place on the mission field. Amen. Always be ready. Whatever God wants, you give Him a blank check. Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere you want. And then help those that God has already placed on the mission field as though it were you and your family that God put on the mission field. Now, at the same time, you and I are to view right where we live as a mission field. And I know that's hard to do. You know, we talk about the Deep South. We're not really the Deep South. We're Appalachia. But in the Appalachians and in the Deep South, it's very evangelized areas. A lot of churches down here. And you'd think, well, you know, it's not a mission field. But it is. It is. Some of the most confused people about salvation you'll ever run into go to Baptist churches. And a lot of tradition, a lot of heresy. Amen. Not just Baptist, of course. We generally give them a pass. Everybody else, amen, the benefit of the doubt is for us to feel compelled to give them a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen. So to see people as a field where truth has to be sown, to pray, pass out tracts, give them out as you're putting out seed, even to display Scripture, which of course the Word of God is alive. And that's something you need to understand. The Word of God's alive. You know, we've been conveniently blessed with the ability to do this, of course, with Brother Steve Schlecki right here in the church. Amen. I don't say a whole lot all the time about Brother Schlecki because I don't like to brag, brother. Amen. But we've got Steve Schlecki in our church. Amen. And we've got a ministry that reaches far and wide, putting the Word of God out in 120 countries. I mean, just last few months, four different countries, 35 states, something like that, just last few months. And it's gone to 120 countries and missionaries all over the world that he has supplied. And what you and I can do, we just walk out there, those signs are already paid for, grab them, put them on your car. Amen. Listen, when I'm driving down the road from here to Knoxville, I got a message on one side, a message on the other. Depends on, you know, whether or not I'm passing you, whether I want you to get judgment, or if you're passing me, I want to present the gospel to you. But I can preach to everybody from here to Knoxville and back. And be a witness. Put the Word of God out. Amen. I mean, when that Scripture's on your car, what you're doing is you're giving a public agreement to Scripture in people's eyes there. Amen. You're saying, I'm for this truth. I am for Bible truth. You're also showing that truth out there. It's not just making a statement about you, that you're somebody that puts the Word of God on your car, but it's also putting that truth out there. They've got to read it. That Scripture's alive. Amen. And then it also gives me personally now a sense of accountability, meaning I'm going to drive better because I got Scripture on my car. Amen. I'm going to behave myself while I'm out there because I don't want to do anything to reproach the gospel. So this kind of thing is going to provoke other believers to take one side or the other. But again, that Scripture is going everywhere that I'm going. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about getting the Word of God out there where people have to see it. They can read it for themselves, make it personal. Make sure you're involved personally with others, hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ, telling them about who He is, telling them about the cross, glorying in the resurrection, warning them about judgment, warning them about His coming. Give to missions. Help missionary families who are serving. They're giving the gospel to people you can't reach. And you can have a part in what they're doing by helping them do so. Here's what Paul said. We read it tonight. "We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the state of spiritual death, dead in trespasses and sins, cut off, separated from God, blinded by the devil, headed for death, headed for judgment, and according to Christ, here's his words,
they are condemned already. Now you talk about a solemn sentence, but that means it's already been passed. Amen? They are condemned already. And so our opportunity is get out there and offer a pardon. Tell them how it's all paid for. Redemption has been accomplished, amen. And Paul, speaking of all this there, the one who died, the fact he died for all, the fact that we were all dead, he said, we are constrained. We're constrained. And he adds, it's the love of Christ that has constrained us. And so tonight, I'm asking you to ask yourself, am I a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going out of my way at all so that people will line me up in my faith with the Word of God? Do people associate me with the Lord at all? I mean, you're my friends. Amen. I'll call you my friends. Are you, friend? Are you fishing for men? You. Are you fishing for men? Jesus said if we follow Him, He would make us fishers of men. So I'm asking you. Now, it's not matter how long you've been in church. Doesn't matter how straight your doctrine is right now. We're talking about something else. Are you doing anything to persuade others to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? The message of the gospel has to get out there. And folks, according to the Lord, it's got to be us that get it out. That's a fact. Sure as we're called to follow Christ, we're called to fish for men. Basic conviction simply is this. Every church is to be a lighthouse. Every preacher is to be a watchman. And every Christian is to be a soul winner. Every Christian ought to be involved in the soul-winning process. The world's suffering storm after storm, mounting up wrath against the day of judgment that's coming. Amen. That's the condition of the world. Many out there selling in peril, and they don't need a social club. Amen. The church doesn't have to be a social club. There's just another place to hang out. Amen. Well, it can't be a place of compromise either. They desperately need a place different than any other place, a place where the people are grave and serious about the Father's business, where the gospel has to get out. Amen. The church has to be a lighthouse. Then the preacher, I said, has to be a watchman. God's watchmen are to be faithful. Amen. That we don't need praise of men. Preachers don't need popularity. We don't need financial things. Matter of fact, those things will ruin a good preacher. Amen. But God's watchmen need to be faithful as watchmen. Preachers now more than ever need to sound that trumpet loud and long, warning people about the day of judgment that's coming. Amen. And getting ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Every church a lighthouse. Every preacher a watchman. Every Christian a soul winner. Amen. That's what we need to be. Yeah, I know that when it comes to I love street preaching. I love street preaching. Amen. You can't. I mean, it's just a wonderful way to get the Word of God out. And it's public. People walking right by you can act like nothing's going on. But, I mean, it's obvious. Amen. And then there's the matter of broadcast, which we have. Those are effective ways of sowing the seed. But really, when you get right down to it, you can't beat that one-on-one, eyeball-to-eyeball witness. Where there's a conversation taking place. See, a preacher, especially in the South, he can become part of the landscape. And that means he's easy to ignore. He's saying what he's expected to be saying, and therefore doesn't rattle anybody's cage. But when somebody's just sitting down talking to you about your soul, have you received Christ? Showing a real concern. I'm not talking about being unfriendly at all. We're talking about showing the utmost, the highest regard for someone's soul and love for their soul and telling them about Jesus. Amen. You just can't ignore that. So we are constrained for good reason. Amen. And what are those reasons? Well, he lists one for us, obvious, the love of Christ. We love him because he first loved us. That spurred it for us. Amen. When we understood what he did for us, knowing what we are, amen. Knowing where we were headed and now what has happened according to the Word of God and where we're going from here on out. Whatever. Whatever tomorrow holds, I know this in the end, we're going to be in His glory. Amen. And to know His grace, we love Him because He first loved us. That's the first reason. Every Christian should get the gospel out and be compelled to do so because you love Jesus Christ. I don't believe I'm speaking out of turn. I believe folks here on a Wednesday night love the Lord. Amen. I may be a false assumption, but I believe folks love the Lord. Amen. He's your Savior. He's the sustenance of your soul. He's your light. Amen. I'm glad for the day I met Him. And looking forward to seeing Him one of these days. And listen, that love for Him, it is a constraining force to tell others about Him. Fish for men. Here's what He says here. He says, for verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves. I know some of the ways we witness may seem crazy. Amen. I mean, a lot of Christians trying to appear normal. And you don't have to appear normal. You don't have to go out of your way to look crazy either. But here's what He says. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Christ ought to receive the glory due His name. Even for people that don't want to hear about Him, they ought to hear it from us. They ought to hear it from us, amen. It's not to our glory that souls are saved. It's to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Hebrews chapter 2 says that He is one day, He is going to present many sons unto glory. And He's going to do that for the Father's sake. He's coming in and He's going to have a herd of people, multitudes of people, that He is presenting to the Father because of His redeeming blood. And He's presenting many sons unto glory, and that'll be a glorious day. I want you to turn to Psalms. Get Psalms 9. Psalms 9. And then we'll jump over to the end of the Bible there in Revelation chapter 20. And what we're talking about is the Word of God's seed, and it's got to get out of the barn. The seed has to get out of the barn into the field. Preacher has to be a watchman, the church a lighthouse. Every saint has to be a fisher of men. Second of all, we're constrained to be His witnesses because one died for all, because all were dead. Which means what? It means that not only do we love the one that died for all, but the fact that the one we love died for all, and there's still a majority of them dying without knowing what He did for them. That's constraining force, folks. You and I know sitting here tonight, that's not fair. It's not fair that He hung by His hands and His feet and His beard tore out of His face, whipped raw where He could tell every bone that He had, becoming the object of God's wrath, God pouring out His judgment to pay for sins in the stead of every sinner. By the grace of God, He tasted death for every man, and still there's many that never heard about it. There's many that don't care about it because they don't know what we're talking about. They think we're talking about religion. Amen. We need to understand they're perishing. We need God to show us sinners' hearts are hardening by the day. And sin is blinding them more and more. Death is on the way. It's closing in. And they're without God. They're without Christ. Apart from light and having no knowledge of God's love, they will, according to John 3:36, live and die, quote, under God's wrath. And that's sad. That's sad. When they die, the Bible says they'll lift up their eyes in hell. Now, here's it says in Psalms 9. Psalms 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The Bible not only tells us that men are going to hell, it tells us they're going in large portions. And that's unpleasant to think about. Doesn't matter, amen. You get conditioned by the world and religion, and yet the Bible just gives you a good slap on the back and says, wake up. They're going to hell in droves. They need to hear. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Go ahead and look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And hell in the Bible is defined as a fiery, bottomless pit of darkness. There is weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It's an eternal state of damnation and torment. And I know that's what you believe. But, amen, it's good to be reminded of it because it's true. It's true. And then also, it helps us to understand our message. Our message is good. It's good news. To folks who understand their sin and their hopeless judgment, we're coming to say, hey, there's good news. Christ came to save sinners. Amen. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire.
This is the second death. So the second death is defined for you right there as death and hell being cast in the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so that's a constraining force, brethren. If you're thinking and you're believing what you're reading, that constrains us. Sinners are perishing. Jesus said, he that believeth not shall be damned. He doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Every Christian ought to feel constrained towards the furtherance of the gospel of Christ, because apart from hearing about the good news of Jesus, they're going to perish. They're going to suffer a second death. And the Bible just defined to you what that means. Doesn't mean annihilation. The Bible says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Why are we constrained? Because we love him who died for all. And the one who did in fact die for all. There's many of those that he died for are going to suffer eternal damnation despite it. And he, third, is the one who commanded us to get involved. The one we love. And we love him because he first loved us. He told us to get involved. He told us to put our hand to the plow. Cast the seed. Go fishing for men far and wide. Christ said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Now, we've all heard the traditional yap, all of us around here, about, you know, you don't want to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Implying that if I tell someone about Jesus, somehow or another, I'm getting in the Holy Spirit's way. Now, folks, if you can be hoodwinked by that, you're sleepwalking. You understand? There's always look at all issues. I don't care what it is. I try to anyway. I mean, speaking generalities. But I look at issues as to one side or the other. There's a tug of war going on. And which side is the devil on? And which side is the Lord on? And when it comes to witnessing for Christ, amen, and being a soul winner, if you're trying to discourage that, you're pulling on the wrong end of the rope. You've sided with the devil. Now here in Luke 14, verse 16. Luke 14, 16. It says, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Apparently she wouldn't let him, amen. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Oh, let that ring in your heart. Yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So we're called to fish for men that why? That we might win souls. Folks, that's a good thing. To be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and see people come to him. See people get saved. That's a good thing. Amen. God has commanded that. Amen. And there is no special leading required. We have our orders. They're plain. Amen. And fishing for men is part of what we do. It's part of the job description. Here's what he said on the way out. Here's what he said on the way up, actually. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. So the Holy Spirit, trying to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit like it's some mysterious thing where it just falls on a sinner and they get saved. That is not biblical. That is not biblical. You have been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts men of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he's going to use you and your mouth to do it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The word is spirit. The word is life. And the word goes out. And amen. That two-edged sword
pierces that heart, and they hear about Christ. And you don't know exactly where they're at with God. You don't know exactly what's been going on behind the scene, but your job is to tell them. You can't excuse yourself upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, listen, He does not excuse us from soul winning. He empowers us to do that. Amen. When the Lord commands, He equips and empowers. And Christ has indeed commanded. We are compelled, constrained, if you will, because we have our orders. It's what He wants us to do. Go back to 2 Corinthians and get chapter 5 again. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And then we'll be over in Luke 24. And let me just say, we love the one who died for all. And the fact that He died for all shows us the need all have. Those are constraining reasons. He who died has given us orders. Amen? And we're to follow Him. That's compelling. And that brings us to this next point. We're constrained to do this work because of the position we have in Christ. We have a new relationship and a new position. And this position urges us towards fishing for men for the Lord Jesus Christ's glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." An ambassador is someone who represents another. He's a spokesman. He's somebody who's an outreach, amen? And this is the position we find ourselves in New Testament Christianity. We're speaking to others for Him. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I meant to bring up that letter there from the ambassador to Israel, Mike Huckabee. He wrote a letter to President Trump encouraging him right now at this point about doing the right thing. And I won't, I don't have it to read, but it was excellently written and highly representative of what an ambassador is. Somebody who's loyal, somebody who's faithful, somebody who's humble, and somebody who understands they represent another. And he wrote that letter. If you get home, look it up. Huckabee writing to President Trump about the situation that he's in. All right, but we're ambassadors for Christ. People say, well, the Lord don't need anyone speaking for Him. But He's chosen you to do it. Amen. Yeah, he doesn't need you to do it, but He wants to use you. He wants to use you, you know. And so here in Luke 24, verse 45, says, "Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That is the promise of the Holy Spirit there. And why? What's the purpose of our being endued? To be His witnesses. That's what's explained, all right? Go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. It's our orders. It's our position. It is our responsibility then. So that's constraining. That's constraining. We're being compelled towards this type of activity. The gospel must get out, and it has to be on us to get it out. Here it says in verse 14, Romans 1:14. You know the verse, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now that concept of being a debtor there, I've often said this, that I'm a debtor because I got in as an individual. I got in on something Christ did for us universally. He died for everyone. And I'm a benefit. I benefited from that. I'm a beneficiary of what Christ did for everyone. And that illustrates the truth, no doubt. I remember JD and I was talking about this. Brother Skipper gave a real good illustration of this thing. And he said, you can imagine, like, Brother Ben has given to Brother Jack $100 and says, I want you to get this to Brother Ryan. All right? Now, Brother Jack is a debtor.
He is a debtor to Brother Ben, who gave him the $100. And he's a debtor to Ryan, whom he commissioned to get the $100 to. This is Brother Skipper telling us during our missions conference here. I was trying my best to remember what he had said, because I thought that illustrates it right there. That's it right there. We have been commissioned. We've been given the goods by the Lord. Amen. We owe him. We're a debt. You're never going to pay him back for salvation. But he put something in your lap. The world's lost, the Bible says, to him, the things that the law says, that saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And the Lord says, here's the good news. He gave it to you and said, now go and tell. You owe them the good news, and you owe the Lord who gave you the good news to tell. We're debtors, amen. And so we got to pay our debts, right? We are responsible that all here, that responsibility is pressing upon us. We are irresponsible if they don't hear. Ezekiel, he said to him, he says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked of his wicked way, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And I know that's talking about something else historically, but it applies to our job as Christians, because we are accountable to get the world the message of what Jesus did for the world. Look at John chapter 4. He's called us to tell the world. We should know that the world is also calling for that message. Man, the world needs, they need hope. They're looking for it in all the wrong places. Amen. And I know in their sinfulness, they don't want to hear it. I know that they'll fight against us telling them. But that's not all of them, for one. Some of them are at a place where they're looking to hear. And there's others, amen, even the ones that don't want to hear, it's their confusion. It's in their confusion that resists us telling them. They don't understand what we're saying, all right? But we have the message they need to hear. We have the responsibility. We got to fulfill that responsibility and fish for men now because of the condition of the field that we're sowing in. The world condition, amen. We are deluded if we think people out there in the world don't need this message. You say, well, they look happy. Boy, they're drinking all the time. They're partying all the time. They're having all this fun. It's all a facade. It's all a facade. The pleasures of sin are for a season. Half of them are faking. The ones that aren't faking are going to hit a wall. Listen, it's only going to last so long. And the party's going to be over. And amen. We may not be able to get them right now, but what we can do is we can break up some ground. We can with those that have the ground broke up, we can sow some seed. Those where the seed's been sown, we can nurture the seed that's been sown. And who knows, there'll be some of them just waiting to hear the hook, how to get saved. And they'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in John 4:35, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What he said in Matthew chapter 9, he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. I want you to go to Joel. Get Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. And my point is, the field's not going to wait. The time to act is now. Amen. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. The field is ready. It's ready now. He's called us to these fields. These fields are wide unto harvest. Every day we look on those faces. Every day we pass the doctor's office. Every day we pass the cemeteries and the funeral homes and the hospitals. Every day we see all these landmarks that are preaching to us, this life will soon be over. And people aren't ready to meet judgment. And we got the message for them. Amen. It's a calling from the field is what I'm talking about. Here in Joel chapter 1, verse 10. Joel chapter 1, verse 10. And I realize, again, this is talking about something else, but it applies. Joel 1:10. The field is wasted. Now remember what Jesus said in his parable, the field was the world. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. And watch this. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. Well, that's convicting. It's also compelling, constraining. You understand? Amen? It's happening on their watch. We don't want this to happen on our watch. We got to do what we can. Jesus said, "Here is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." He goes on to say, "Ye've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go. Ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you." He's talking about, you didn't pick this plan. This ain't the inventions of some man. We didn't get together and say, here's how we're going to organize this. This matter of going and telling, that's his plan. This matter of us being the ones that carry the message, that's his plan. He called on us. He's called you. He could have sent angels. He could have raised up prophets. He's raised up people from the dead to be his witness. Amen. He could have lit burning bushes, spoke right out of the bush like he's done before, reach his hand right into a party of the wicked and right on the wall. If that's what he wanted to do, he could have did it all. You know what he decided to do? He said, I'll take those folks that I have saved, that I have redeemed, that I've showed mercy on, that know firsthand knowledge about my grace and about the cross and about the empty tomb, the ones I've given my spirit to, and I'm going to communicate this message to the world through them. And that includes us. Folks, that's constraining. Amen. That's constraining. He put it on us. Go tell the world. He said it glorifies God, the Father, for us to bear fruit. And the Lord said, I chose it to be that way. Amen. Look at Luke 16. Luke 16. Luke 16. We are constrained by our love for Christ. We're constrained by the ones he died for, still perishing without him. We're constrained because he ordered us to do what we can to make sure others hear. It's part of our job description, if you will, to do that. Even the world's present condition constrains us to do something about it all. And here in Luke 16, we see someone in hell. And that constrains us to stop as many as we can. Amen. And that the one in hell he's telling about, that's exactly the burden of his heart. Don't let them come. Do what you can to keep them from coming here. It's a rich man, according to Christ. He lifts up his eyes at hell, being in torments. And someone can say, well, this is only a parable, Brother Dilbert. And the preface for them telling you that is, you don't have to take it seriously. That's the preface. What a cornball way to look at the scripture, amen. I don't know why you think such a thing. I mean, he talks about sowing seed in different soils, dragging a net, catching all kinds of fish. He talks about a shepherd having 100 sheep and going after the one, a woman losing a piece of silver, or an enemy sowing tares in a wheat field. None of those things are silly stories that we shouldn't take seriously. Amen. All those, they have valid truth. All of those parables there. Actual truth. But the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that's a man who's named. And when he says there's a certain man, what I'm saying is, if it was a parable, it wouldn't obliterate the truth of the passage. But it's not a parable. There's a man, he said, a man named Lazarus. A certain man, certain, found to be true. That's what it means. And the other man dies, the rich man dies. Look at verse 23 for time's sake. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He said, brother, you think that really happened? Well, if it didn't, Jesus is lying. He don't lie. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off. This is during the Old Testament era, of course, where the Old Testament saints are still in the heart of the earth. Seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. So this is a Jewish man, a rich man, who's died and went to hell. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Inside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You see how that would constrain us today? How that would compel us? There's a man in hell saying, keep my family from coming here. Keep my loved ones from coming here. And that's what they're saying in hell. Send someone. Send someone, amen. Not only are there people in hell, amen, saying send someone, give a warning, but also heaven's reaction, right? When someone does get saved. That's compelling, amen. And I want to make the Lord happy. And I've dropped the ball so many times. Here's something I know He's happy about. Whenever I talk about Jesus, whenever I brag about Jesus before men, that the Father is glorified in that. Christ said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Well, that's a trade-off that just don't hardly fit, but that's the Lord for you, right? Amen. We're down here in front of men talking about the best thing in life or the best thing in death. The only way to live is to know Jesus Christ. We're just bragging on the one we love, amen. And we're talking to sinners. No better than us, we're no better than them. We're talking about Jesus, and up there in heaven, He's confessing us before the Father. Watch him. Watch him down there talking about me. Look at that young lady down there, passing out that track, reaching out, putting her neck out there. Amen. Awkward as she is, she don't care. She's going to get the word out. Amen. The Lord rejoices in that. And when somebody gets saved, oh, camp meeting breaks out in heaven. Amen. Amen. Another one got in. Another one got in. I know there's some folks, man, they are on the receiving end of seeing people come to the Lord. And we've heard about them. And we know some folks, amen, even I think about Brother Ron being a soul winner most of his Christian life. And Brother Terry always just bulldogged going after him. Boy, I mean, he's such an example about somebody to just bulldog, just go after him. And thankful for these men. And you can look at them and you can say, I want to be involved in that. Or you can look at somebody like that and you say, I could never do that. And not even try. And that's the wrong way to react to that. Amen. You want to get involved in this thing. And I think back when I told you before about the first person I ever seen saved. It was in his house, actually in his bedroom. I was with a buddy. And I told you about how I said, I don't even know how to start this conversation. And he said, he'll start it. No, he's not going to. And we got down and prayed. And he said, Lord, he said, I pray it'll come up. I pray it'll come up and we'll know where to go from there. And the guy brought it up. And it was just one of those things where we just had prayed about this and this thing happened. Anyway, we saw this guy come to the Lord. And I told you about that. Short time after that, you know, I got involved in church and youth group and all that. I was excited about it. And they had this little new converts training that they were doing. And they'd given me three guys that we didn't have a whole lot to work with. So, I mean, it was poor folks. But that's back in those days, that's what we had. I'm going to work with these three guys. And I'm going to take different times apiece. And on one certain night, I was going to be gone. And so all three of them met at the same time. And we met down in a Sunday school room. And two of these guys brought a couple of their buddies and a girlfriend. And someone else it was a young woman had been saved. She brought her husband. And there was just a room full of people. There was 12 people in this room. It was supposed to be one-on-one. So this didn't go according to plan because we were kind of jammed for time. And I'm trying to teach them about their new life in Christ according to the material I had. I didn't have a whole lot of material. I was just going by what it was given me. And before it was over with that night, we saw six people saved. Six people saved. And I've told you about the impact that had on me when I saw the first one saved. You can imagine that. Six walking out of there and they're saying six people just got saved. And of course, you know, in time to come, I would, I'm at Devonia, and it was miserable working in Devonia Mountain. Frozen top of that mountain, just I cleaned the well, and the water ran off that jig and would freeze my hair, and let the shovel down, and my arms would raise up, just miserable. And work all day long, and it's time to go home, and it snowed so much, the next shift can't come in, and you're stuck there. You can't get off the mountain. And you're going to have to keep working. And, you know, there's a place to stay in there. There's a place to stay the night. But you can't describe the disappointment at 18 years old of realizing you're not leaving. You're staying and you're going to keep shoveling and working. Anyway, there's a young fellow there that we just get talking. And before that night was over, he got saved.
And then after that, of course, you know, I'm at Hart Co. And we, and me and Angie, we had 12 men that would come to my house before shift, and we would study the Bible together. And I think there was five of them that got saved on the job, and another two that I seen get saved after that. And I've told you about the nurse that got right with the Lord when I was witnessing to another fella in the hospital, and answered his question. She started asking questions. She was saved, but she wasn't right with the Lord. She got right with the Lord, and from that day on, I mean, before she retired and then passed away, she would call, and she'd say, "Brother Terry," she said, "there's somebody up here, and they ain't got long." And I'd get to go up there, and I mean, just almost about 1,000. There was only one that I can remember right now off the top of my head where I went in there, and I didn't leave knowing somebody had just got saved. And she'd call, and they were desperate. She'd talk to them. Sometimes she'd say, "It's all right if a preacher comes." And so I'd drive in there, and I'd get to go in there and talk to them, and they were primed and ready. And I don't know how many times that happened. The juvenile, things of that nature. Saw many saved through that. And I want to tell you the honest truth about that, even from the after the first one that was saved and then the six that were saved, especially around the six that were saved. The great feeling that I had about all that, all those folks that had gotten saved just 2 weeks ago, got to lead a lady to Christ, till the right then, okay, was almost relief that I didn't mess that up. Amen? And then it takes a little bit longer for it to dawn on me. Well, they got saved. And so while heaven's rejoicing, I myself am just excited that I didn't say something stupid and mess it up. And it went just right, where the Word of God was there to answer them, and just trial and error and seeing somebody come to the Lord. And it's never really dawned on me the excitement that the Lord is trying to teach about heaven in Luke chapter 15 in that threefold parable, whether it be the lost sheep, the lost coin, or, you know, the lost son. The goal of all three of those stories is to show you how heaven rejoices when somebody gets right with God. And there's that thought that, you know, well, amen, we have that to look forward to. There's the joy that's awaiting us. There's the joy that's waiting, because it's never really dawned on me. I mean, I've been happy, but mostly relieved that I didn't blow it. But I can imagine getting to heaven. I had a buddy from Houston once called me. "I heard you become a preacher." We hadn't seen each other in forever. Before we get off the phone, he's calling the Lord to save him. And I'll probably never see that guy again. And I can imagine one of these days I will. We're going to be sitting there in heaven. And amen. And we're going to share that story. And all that joy that's awaiting us. Paul calls those souls he won to Christ, he calls them his joy, his crown of rejoicing. Souls that are saved, something to rejoice over now, but we don't know how much good we've done yet. I mean, a man gets saved, and how does that affect others going forward? Somebody, a little child you led to Christ, how does that affect others going forward? You never know, amen. Small things can become big things, but the Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves before him." The joy that's set before us. I also have this thought of the dread I want to avoid. You know, when I say unto wicked, "Thou shalt surely die," thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to one the wicked of his wicked way. That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. So there's that joy that's waiting us, but there's also that dread. You know, how many people got away from me and I didn't give them a tract? I didn't put out a witness. I didn't show them I cared at all. I wasn't even part of the process. I didn't break up the ground. I didn't sow the seed. I didn't nurture any seed that was sown. They just came and went. I don't know how many times that's happened. Amen. But that's something else that compels me. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to get to Jump City Christ and haven't had the message of life, really, that all that mattered as far as life and death, and I didn't open up my mouth, and the Lord to say, "Why? what was so important that y'all talked about for 20 minutes and you're not going to talk to him again and my name never came up? Think about it, folks. That's something. That's something. I mentioned Brian Gerard when I got started, being the first missionary family we ever got to be around. And I could never do it justice, but Brother Brian had wrote different songs. And he would sing those songs while he was on deputation. And I don't remember the whole song, but I remember part of one. And it was this. He said, "What will you do when Jesus shows you a dying soul, one who's outside where God's wrath abides? He knows not how to be whole. What will you do when your master points back to your sin that you chose to keep instead of souls reap? What will you say then?" And I don't want to have that conversation. There ain't nothing more important than what we have to do. Everything else is just a hobby. Amen. We are compelled to tell others, to make sure the world hears about what Jesus did for them. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these that are here tonight for prayer meeting. And Lord, to be able to just get up and have liberty to challenge each other, exhort one another.